I want to notice with you this morning the hopelessness of false gods. In fact, it's the hopelessness really in the presumption we have of who is God. And then attempt to notice the hope that's in grace's true God. So the hopelessness of presumption's false God and the hope in grace's true God. The Savior in the Sermon on the Mount spoke to us that we all live for some kind of treasure. And that treasure is actually what controls our heart. You're familiar with the passage. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Savior specifically saying that we all set our goals, attempt to find meaning, and presume that there are either involvements, relationships, or attainments that somehow will answer all of life to us. And the Savior simply says that anything besides himself, they are going to be destroyed, demolished, and really bringing us to the end of ourselves. And so he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we all live for some kind of treasure. And the treasure controls our hearts. And we want to return to the book of Ecclesiastes, but the point is that whatever treasure we've been living for, and Solomon's treasure was everything in this world, and that treasure that he sought to give his whole self to actually crashed and burned, and he was left without any meaning, without any hope, without any reason to go on. Because treasure, we all live for it in some kind. And it's what we're valuing. It may not actually be that which is of value, but it's what we do value. If I pulled out a $20 bill and a $1 bill, intrinsically the same value, right? Paper, ink. But we place value on the $20 bill because it has the 20 on it, right? It's really not worth a bit more as far as paper and ink. And the $1 is worth less. And so it is with each of us. We place great treasure, great value in something. We may not even know it. But that's the center of our existence. That's what gives us meaning. It's what we think is going to give us satisfaction in life. And then it doesn't. But since it's controlled our heart, we are devastated. We are ruined. We don't know what to do. In fact, we may actually be brought to such desperation, we even think life's not worth going on. And that's where Solomon was brought. In this book, first of all, back to the book of Ecclesiastes, we want to notice that Solomon came to the place to see that pleasure and wisdom, let's begin there, were not what he wanted them to be. And if you think you're different than someone else, if you're having problems, difficulties, sorrows, heartaches, depths of despair, you are not different than the human condition. Our treasure has failed us. It's actually a blessing of God to drive us to him. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 notice how everything is turning and turning. I'm sorry, I want Ecclesiastes 1. All things are full of labor, verse 8. Man cannot utter it. His eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor his ear filled with hearing. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that's why I say you're not different than anyone else. I'm not different than you. You're not different than me. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same depraved heart. We're all trying to find meaning in something on the earth, whether it's relationships, whether it's involvement in what others think of us. We're all really trying to justify ourselves. See, Brother Dickie, what are you talking about? We want our life, when we come to the end, to have been worth something. Or even the day. And we want to know we're justified. I'm either justified in what you think of me, I'm justified in what I think of me. And we really even get to the point that we justify ourselves in what God thinks of us. Oh, we know get to heaven by Christ. But as far as living, It's all up to me. All the weight's on my shoulders that I make God obligated to bless me. We're living by works. And so he says, this is what comes, this is what goes, and it comes around again. Verse 9. The thing which hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You're in the same boat that I'm in. Nobody's in any different situation. It's the human condition. It's the malady from the garden. They weren't satisfied with what God gave them, and they thought they could do better on their own. And it didn't work out so well, as you know. So Solomon sought pleasure. We begin in this first few verses, and he begins to just throw out the fact that he sought to live for anything that he thought would satisfy him. If we return to the book of Kings, you would notice how Solomon sought to build up and find meaning and to find his life was worthwhile, that he could think well of himself and enjoy the moment and enjoy, just satiate himself with gardens and vineyards and parks and trees and slaves. You know, we just love to think of all that we've done, not any different than Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this great city that I've made, and look at all that I'm accomplishing. What gives you a good day? What makes you think, now this has been a great day? It's usually, well, people have liked me. I got some real good compliments today. And it was a good hair day, you know. Nobody tried to, you know, push me off the road. You know, I got to work on time. No, nothing slow on the interstate. You know, it's as if we want to be driving down a road that are paid for by other people's taxes that they don't use. You know, it's just a road for me, you know. And when someone gets in my way, it's like, you know, don't you know I've got places to go, people to see, things to do. Get out of my way. I'm important. And so Solomon tried to give everything that would make him important, make him feel good. He went so far as to totally satiate himself in 1,000 wives and concubines. There is no pleasure. Take whatever degree, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you're seeking is what I'm seeking. It's what everybody's seeking. We're all living for some kind of treasure, and it controls our hearts, and it brings hopelessness. It brings us to the end of self. Solomon lived for silver and gold. I mean, a young man came to me a while back, and he said, Brother Dick, how do you get to the top? Well, that's interesting. I said, why don't you do well at the bottom, you know, and see what happens if you ever get to the top. You know, it's as if when I get to the top, everything will be great. But down here, I'm just groveling. You know, like God loves the beautiful people, but if I don't have it together, I'm really in trouble. So Solomon went to be the beautiful person, and he was. He had the silver and gold. He had all pleasure that the world could ever afford, whether it was in morality or immorality. Solomon went after it all. And it didn't pan out. And then Solomon sought wisdom. Solomon desired, and really when you read the book of Proverbs, he had wisdom. And somebody says, but I thought, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're supposed to be wise. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not the type of wisdom Solomon's talking about. Solomon desired to be smarter than anybody else so that he could decide all the situation and variables that were before him. He could get it figured out. He would make the right decision, and all the glory would come back to him because he was so astute to analyze all the variables and come out right on the other side. And it just does not pan out that way. Verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 3 said, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. It's time we got it together that we are not in and of ourselves anything. And it took Solomon a lifetime and destroying himself to be brought to that end. Pascal said this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to the same end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even to those that hang themselves. So it is. We want happiness. We want what will fill us. We want what will satisfy us. We want what will make others think well of us. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. You see, we're all living according to some law. Whether it's the big law, the Ten Commandments, or the little law, the little L. We set it up. And we think, if I live according to that law, I'll be justified. I'll be cleared. You can be the valedictorian of life and fail if it's all about self. So it's not wisdom. It's not pleasure. It's not work. Friends, you can work your fingers to the bone, accomplish everything you intended to accomplish, get to the top, and hate being there. I was astonished to read this recently. Tom Brady in a 60-minute interview. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's nothing that satisfies? And there's still something greater out there for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. And they would say, you've reached your goal, your dream, your life. But I think, God, there has to be something more to life than this.
Amen.
So everybody try to be Tom Brady. You know, all you guys, and then all the women, you know, whoever you want to be. And get to the top. Manage it all. Think you've got it. Ecclesiastes unveils that idols are that anything that's smaller than Christ. Anything that we think is going to satisfy, that's smaller than Christ, is going to fail us. And it's by design. God intended it that way. It's difficult. It's hard. It's painful. It brings us to the end of our rope. It makes us cry out how miserable we are. But it causes us to rejoice in grace. And so again, we're noticing the fact of the hopelessness of presumption's false God. Listen, our hearts are an idol-making factory. We're just all the time setting ourselves on the thought, this'll work or that will work. In fact, perhaps what the goal finally comes to is the fact, if I can just control life. If I can just make it happen. Charlotte and I hadn't been married that long. Oh, I don't know, 8 or 10 years. You know, that's not very long when you get to this end of the game. And things had gone well. Really well. The church is prospering. The business is okay. The house is paid for. I think I'm about 29 or 30 years old. Everything's good. And I am so empty I could scream. And one day I'm out in the bee yard. You know, out in the field, I'm all by myself. Should have been a wonderful day, right? I mean, the kids are healthy, the wife's happy, the bills are paid, the church is prospering, and I hate my existence. And so I hauled off and kicked a beehive in my madness. And you know, that did not help things. Suddenly I had 10 million reasons to be upset. Why is that? Why is it? Because I had fought hard. I had fought as desperately as I could to be a good dad, though I wasn't. To be a good husband, though I wasn't. To be a good pastor, though I wasn't. I wanted to be a good businessman, to make everything. And to the degree of men, it had worked. But control? Where do I go from here? How do I keep it all? How do I keep it all under? You know, how do I make it keep working? How do I keep going? Friends, you can't. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3 is perhaps one of the most, and you can seek out if you want to. I haven't turned to verses in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 with regards to wisdom and pleasure. But this book is written almost in satire. It's almost written in irony. It's almost written like Solomon saying, I thought this, but this is what it brings. I tried this, but this is the failure that came. I intended for this to work, and it did not work. And in Ecclesiastes 3, he's almost come to the place where he is resorting to thoughts, perhaps, of fatalism. When he says to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose ever under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know the passage. He just continues, says this happens and that happens. It's just in a season. And it's not that he's saying God is absolutely controlling everything. It's he's saying I can't control it. I cannot get my hands on everything. You throw yourselves into politics and it goes south. You throw yourself into raising the kids and they don't turn out like they want. The kids throw themselves into doing everything that's required at school or on the sports or dressing right. And it doesn't pan out. I'm still empty. And it's the bottom line. And friends, it's not an emptiness that we just speak about. Every one of us know deep down inside. Deep down inside. We are void. We are empty. And it's because of our presumption in all these false gods. Say, Brother Dickie, I've never bowed down to all of those things. No, but get the first point. Everybody lives for some kind of treasure. And the treasure controls your heart. And when your heart is not given the blessing it needs, you're in desperate, desperate situation. Ecclesiastes is purported to be the most modern book in Scripture. I think it is. It's a book about existentialism. You say, what is that? To find my meaning in my own existence. To do it all on my own. To try it on my own. And to get what I want on my own. So control. Finally, he says, I can't control it all. It's as if the Lord's over everything, and there's times where these things happen. You remember Solomon said, I've seen servants on horses and seen kings walking. Everything's backwards. I can't make it be like it's supposed to be. And I don't like it. And I'm upset about it. Well, the point is just simply this. You're not in control. And I'm not in control. But God will bring us to himself that we may see that all is in him. So it's not pleasure, it's not wisdom, it's not meaning in found in control. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon gets so pointed, you want to punch him out. I mean, you really do. It's like you've gone too far now, buddy. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. He says, okay, well, at least when you go to the house of God, we can get it right. You know, we've got it right now. I mean, we're here and we're thinking about God, and that's going to give me satisfaction. Because I'm dressed right, the right people are seeing me at worship, and, I'm believing the right things, and that's what's going to satisfy. No, that didn't work either. It'll leave you deader than the other things did. Because it was your last hope. But it was still a hope in self. It was still a hope, I'm doing things right. Therefore, God's going to bless me because I'm getting it all together. And Solomon says, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. He's saying it. If that's your God, then do it perfectly. Do it perfectly. That's this whole book. If it's all up to you, then do it perfectly. But you know, you can't do it perfectly. That's the problem. You know, we're on the way to church. We're a little late. I'm saying very sweet things to my wife. I know you work so hard. Doesn't matter a bit, we're late. You know that's not happening. The icicles are hanging from the roof of the car. It's as if there were, 5 miles between us. I think, why do you have to spoil my reputation of always getting to church on time? Of course, I was in the car honking the horn while she was in there laboring, But I thought that was more righteous than actually, rolling up my sleeves and helping her get here. Amen. And then you get to church. Good morning. Isn't it a wonderful Lord's Day? Isn't it just stupendous how God is so good? What's my point in all that silly story? God sees. You see, God sees. Do you think it makes a difference to God when you're traveling down the road is when you're sitting there? Okay, so your heart was involved in singing the hymns. Well, maybe you were thinking more about harmony than God, but anyway, you know, you weren't involved. God sees. God knows. Your worship is a mess. Friends, you don't measure up. I don't measure up. Nobody measures up. So he says, if that's what your thought is, then keep your foot when you go to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And who does that? Do you always hold your tongue? Well, you think what you have to say is very important, by the way. And then he goes on to say, if you're going to vow a vow, keep it. And we say, you're right, right, right. 1,000 times I said, I'll never do that again. 1,000 times. You know, like on the way to the church, next time I'll be so sweet, sweetheart. Yeah, right. She gave up a long time ago. Friends, we are not in a position or have the ability to get it right. We cannot measure up. Solomon got it after a lifetime. Think of this man. He had the wealth to build the temple. And he said, my worship doesn't measure up. He had the wisdom to write the Proverbs. And he's basically saying in these verses, I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. Because I've spewed out all of these sayings about how you're supposed to live, and I haven't done it myself. And that's where we are, thinking we can measure up. And so what do we have to do? Friends, we come to the place where functionally, I'm not talking about theologically, I'm not talking about the truths of grace whereby we believe God loved a people before the world began. Christ died specifically for those people. They are regenerated wherever and whenever He pleased. And it's not through any means, it's directly when God speaks into their heart, they're born again. And then all of those were justified actually before that at the cross when Christ died, but then they're regenerated and then they'll be glorified one day. All of those are wonderful truths, but apply them now.
Right.
Now. Right where you are. It's all this presumption and a false God. Somebody said it's better to bribe a judge than to ply God with your hollow words. Better to slap a policeman than to seek influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than to harry God with all these promises. Friends, you live and I live each day by grace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's grace. He sees your worship's a mess. He knows you don't use your money right. He knows that your relationships are difficult. He knows that you want others to think well of you and you fall apart when they don't. He knows all of that. And the scriptures say that He loved us anyway. By His choice before the foundation of the world. Sinclair Ferguson said, those who have almost forgotten about their own spirituality because their focus is so exclusively on their union with Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished are those who are growing and exhibiting fruitfulness. It's not, I'm better today than I was yesterday, so God's so happy with me. No, He's not. He still sees everything else that's wrong. He loves me in spite of the little growth I'm making. Friends, may God bless this functionally, deeply, profoundly, amazingly, to settle in your heart, massage it, knead it down within your heart. You are accepted.
Amen.
In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody looks askance at you and you fall apart. You are loved and you are holy and without blame. That's how God's looking at you. And you can never fall out of favor with God. He will never love you more because He can't. He's already loved you, you know. And He will never love you less. You say, but I've messed up. So you messed up. You think it's a surprise to Him? Get over yourself.
Yeah.
Friends, get over yourself. It's what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the essence of living the Christian life. Certainly we desire to believe theologically explains what God is, who he is, and what he's done for us. But it has to be applied functionally. When you wake up in the morning, it's not everything that's upon you. It's think upon him and what he's done. How you're totally pure, you're totally clean. You are his child. And nothing can ever be better in that sense. Let us turn to the hope of graces. True God, the hope of graces, true God, and turn from the hopelessness of presumptions, false God, and there will be meaning in life because there's meaning in God and His Son. I thank you for the time.